Fellowship with God. Now, tonight we're going to see how to have true fellowship with God. And let me just say this. If you know the Lord, you already have fellowship to the Lord in some degree. You might be saying, well, Mark, what do you mean true fellowship with the Lord? I know Jesus. I have fellowship. Well, that's true. Granted, you have fellowship with the Lord. But there are different degrees of fellowship with the Lord. Once we're saved, we have fellowship. But then it's up to us how deep that fellowship goes. And really, it depends on how we live our lives and how we cultivate our relationship with the Lord. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, you know, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And I think there's a real lesson in that for us. That really sums up what fellowship, true deep fellowship, is all about with the Lord. We can just be saved and enjoy the fact that we know him and experience his presence in worship and reading the word, or we can really get close and really get to know him well. And remember, Jesus had the 12 disciples that followed around with him, and he always had Peter, James, and John that stayed with him. And again, there are those who joke and say, well, you know, maybe it was because these guys were always the ones in trouble, so the Lord kept them near, you know, say, you three come with me type thing, right? The other option could be is indeed that the Lord was cultivating them in a different way. Maybe they had a heart of closer intimacy, whatever the case might be. But it's interesting that John here is the one that wrote 1 John. Of course, he wrote John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John in Revelation. He's known as the Apostle of Love. He had a very intimate relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, he refers to himself as the one in whom the Lord loved. And again, not that the Lord didn't love them all, but I think that there was a special relationship of intimacy that John had with the Lord that is available to all of us. It's not something that God just made available to John. You know, John's the special disciple. He's the special Christian. And so he gets more than any of the other kids in the family. Not with our Father. The Bible says he shows no favoritism. But at the same time, you know, our children can cultivate closeness with us and have a closer relationship with us as parents, can't they? Even than the others. If they make the effort and they spend the time with us and ask us questions and share their heart, and there's a cultivation that takes place. Now, we don't love that child anymore, but again, we know that child more. And because we know that child more, we have a closer intimacy and closer relationship. And with the Lord, it works a little bit different because he can't really know us better. He knows us inside and out. But here's the key to true intimacy with the Lord is we know him better. And so as we begin to spend time with him, we begin to cultivate that relationship. And so that's what really tonight is all about, is, you know, having this fellowship with God. Now, fellowship in Scripture comes from the word koinonia. You've probably heard that word. And some of you that hear the radio at 11 o'clock every day, you hear Chuck Missler come on. They call it, and koinonia, they call it, K-House is his website and his ministry. And it's short for koinonia. What that means is, it literally means fellowship. It's where we get the word communion and fellowship in the deepest sense. And so tonight, that's the word that's used here, koinonia. There's a deeper level of fellowship. You know, you meet someone and you say hello to them and you have, you know, a social interaction. But then those that you really get close with, there's something deeper. And that's really what this word koinonia goes into. It literally means partners together, partakers together, being one with one another. A complete sharing of hearts and lives. Notice that. A complete sharing of hearts and lives. A joint participation with someone else in things held in common by both. Now notice that. You both have something in common, and there's this joint unity in it. You ever been with someone that you would call like-minded? There's nothing like being with someone who is like-minded. You get around somebody like-minded, and it just flows. And that really is the word koinonia, or what it means here. There's this, and it even goes beyond that. It's much deeper. There's an intimacy and a relationship that goes beyond that. But this is what the Lord desires with us and for us to have with one another as well. Now, we also need to understand that true biblical fellowship does not simply mean just sharing your life with each other, but it's sharing life with each other with Christ at the center. Now, notice that. That's the difference in true fellowship and just hanging out. And that's what we're going to see tonight. See, fellowship is not just let's go out and eat. Let's, get together and have a kinship or dinner's eight. Now, those are avenues to cultivate fellowship, but they don't ensure fellowship, not in the biblical definition. So understand this. Now, there is fellowship on a fleshly level that takes place when we interact in those ways, but true fellowship, if you say, I'm going to have fellowship with somebody, or I have fellowship with the brothers, it is always in Scripture centered around Jesus Christ. All right, here's the difference. If I'm just talking to you about whatever, you know, we're just having a conversation, we are sharing with each other. We're loving each other. We're having a social relationship, but that's not biblical fellowship. If we want to enter into biblical fellowship, we begin to talk about Jesus. And that's what the Scripture lays out. When you're in true biblical fellowship, it's things like this. You're not going to believe what the Lord did this week and what God showed me in his word. And let me share with you what the Lord is doing. And you begin to discuss the things of God. That's true fellowship, biblical fellowship. And that's the kind of fellowship that the Lord wants to cultivate and that John is being used to pen here so that we can have that type of fellowship. It's really with our lives with Jesus and in Jesus while we commune with one another. And you know, when you get around other believers and people you don't even know, but when Jesus is the center of the activity, have you noticed the level of relationship? Let me give it to you in maybe a practical way that you'll understand. It'll hit you just like that. If you've ever been on a missions trip, and suddenly you all just feel real close. You ever notice that? Whether it's a group that already knew each other, or whether it's a group that never knew each other until you all got to that spot, there's suddenly a new relationship that begins to take place. It's because we are now focused on Jesus. And so our fellowship now is surrounded around Jesus and in Jesus, and now we're having this spiritual fellowship, one with another in the Lord. Amos 3:3 says this, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And the answer is obviously no. So what he's saying is true fellowship here in that application with the Lord requires then that we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. So not only do we talk about fellowship centering on the Lord, if we're going to enter into true fellowship with the Lord, we have to hate sin and we have to love righteousness. Now again, that doesn't mean that we don't stumble in sin from time to time. But again, we don't live it as a lifestyle. Again, that question came up after the teaching last week. And I just want to reiterate that. And that is that we are still sinners and we still stumble in sin. But that's very different than what John is going to talk about here in the book of 1 John when he says, if we practice sin, we don't have fellowship with God, he says. I mean, he just lays it out there. But we have to understand that word practice means on a regular basis as a lifestyle. It's not talking about, oh, I blew it, or I'm stumbling, or I had a struggle here. He's not talking about that. And you're really crying out to God and trying, saying, God, you got to deliver me of this. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, you're just living a lifestyle of sin. The Bible says if you do that, you cannot have fellowship with God. Not because God doesn't love you and he doesn't want to have fellowship, but he can't. Because we have limited him. Not that God is limitable, but in the sense of the Bible says that he can't have fellowship with darkness. What fellowship can light have with darkness? They can't hang out together. When you turn the light switch on, darkness has to leave. And when you turn the light off, then light leaves and darkness comes in. So again, the idea here is that we have to love what the Lord loves and we have to hate what the Lord hates in order to have true fellowship. And that is loving righteousness and hating sin. You know, that's a challenge. I ask you to challenge yourself. I challenge myself. Do I hate sin or do I just try to stay away from it? The Bible commands us, it says, hate it. We are commanded. You know, a lot of times, remember growing up as a kid, your mom would say, well, you know, don't say you hate anything, you know. Not supposed to hate anything. There are some things that are okay to hate. Sin is one of them. Because sin is devastating. It destroys lives. And we should hate sin because God hates sin. And we should love righteousness because God loves righteousness. And in those two, we can have true fellowship or have the door open to true fellowship with him. So let's jump into this. Now again, John breaks this up really into three different divisions tonight. We're going to see the deity of Christ first that John deals with. And then the fellowship of Christ, and then lastly, the joy of Christ. And John, you know, was one of John's favorite messages was the deity of Jesus. And the reason being is there were people in John's day who were denying that Jesus was God. This made John very angry. There's one particular famous story of Cerinthus, a man that denied a lot of things about Jesus, and it made John so mad that one day John saw him, and they were both going to the same place at one time, and John asked his friends and said, we have to leave because Cerinthus is here because God may make the building fall down on him. So I don't want to be here, you know, and be around this guy. John took a real hardline stand for what he knew to be true. And one of the areas where we see, again, back in the book of John in chapter 1, he made a very clear statement about the deity of Christ, and it doesn't surprise us that he starts out the same way here. And again, remember, there were the Gnostics in that day who were denying the certain elements of Christ and what his character was. And so John, in writing this book, was dealing also with a lot of the false teachings of the Gnostics. And he says here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, notice he's speaking of the Lord, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now notice here that John goes overboard really in the first three verses. If we go on, he talks about the life that's manifested. We've seen him. We bear witness. He goes through all these different things about what the Lord has done. As a matter of fact, he says in those first three verses, he uses these words. We have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon. Our hands have handled, we have seen, and we have heard. John was leaving no room for doubt that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. And again, going overboard here, I believe, as far as showing the fact that they'd seen him, they'd heard him, and they touched him. And he just keeps repeating this in those first few verses because the Gnostics were declaring one of their teachings was is that he wasn't even real. He was a spirit. He was a phantom. If you were to try to put your hand through him, your hand would go right through. When he walked, there were no footprints. And so that would do away with, footprints in the sand. We couldn't have that poem. If you're a Gnostic, you couldn't hung that on your wall. So I don't know what it would have been, you know. No tracks in the sand. You know, when I was down, you floated with me. I don't know what it would be. But the bottom line is John was battling this. And so John makes it very clear here at the beginning, saying, look, I was there. Now, there's not much more powerful witness than someone that was there, is there? Anybody can say, well, here's what happened. Well, really? Yeah. Well, were you there? Well, no, but I know what happened. Well, I'm not so sure about that. With John, if you said, John, were you there? Yeah. So you saw this? Yeah. You touched him? Yeah. You handled him? You heard him? Yeah. And you saw that your hand didn't go through him? And you, yeah, I leaned against his breast at dinner. I leaned back on him to ask him who would betray him. It's recorded, you know, written. You know, and so I know that he was real. I know that he was flesh and blood. And so, again, John, I think just making sure that those who heard about, you know, who read his letter realized that, look, these guys are teaching things that are false, and I want to make sure that you have it right. Now, he says here, he looked upon him. It comes from the word where we get theater, and it means to gaze upon or to stare at intently. It's like you're watching a theater, whether it be in our day, it'd be possibly a movie. In their day, of course, it would be theater, you know, like the actors, and you're really staring at it intently watching it. That's what the word is when he says we looked upon him. In other words, he's saying that he intently examined Jesus from top to bottom for 3 years, and he was indeed who he said he was. And again, notice here in this verse, he emphasizes, again, as we said, the Lord's deity. Now, he says at the very beginning here, notice which was from the beginning. And he says again, was the word of life. And he also says that he had eternal life with the Father in these first three verses, that he was the Son of the Father, or indeed, again, John claiming that he was God himself. Now, we saw John do the same thing in John chapter 1, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John, again, reiterating the fact that Jesus was indeed God, but he also became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here's where part of the mystery comes in, fully God and fully man. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:23 concerning Jesus. Remember when the angel came to Joseph to assure him that Mary was on the up and up? And there in Matthew 1:23, the angel said, when Jesus is born, he will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so John here just reiterating the fact of the Lord's deity. And again, that was something that was important to reiterate in that day because of the Gnostics as well as others who were denying the deity of the Lord. Now, notice also here, he says, it's interesting. He says, in the beginning, he was God. If you go back in John chapter 1, rather, in your mind, he says, in the beginning, he was the Word. The Word was God. Not in the beginning, the Word became God. And that's important because, again, there are some that were teaching and some that teach today that he wasn't born God, but he became God at a later time. And, of course, that's what, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses teach, is that he was created and that he was one God of many. The Mormons teach that as well. And, you know, that he became God, if you will. But John is saying, no, he didn't become God. He was God from the very beginning. It shows a picture of eternity here, something that goes way back beyond some beginning here. But he's already in existence when the beginning began, is the point. He was. He didn't become. He didn't step into it. No, he was God. It didn't start there. Jesus was and is eternal. In Micah 5:2, it says this, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Notice this, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In other words, no beginning, no end. He didn't have a starting point. So he says he's existed for all time. And so, again, John, again, emphasizing the Lord's deity. Now, what else besides the Lord's deity here does he emphasize? He says, the light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. Notice, that eternal life was with the Father. It didn't, again, at all times, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, notice in all these phrases about His fleshliness, John not only emphasizes His deity, but John emphasizes His humanity. Notice he says, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. And again, showing that he's both God and man. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Wow. I mean, that's heavy. You know, when you really start meditating on that, you know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I always thought about Jesus, and I don't know where you guys were in your mind before you got saved and gave your life to the Lord, but I just always thought Jesus had a beginning. To me, it was just like, okay, he just kind of came on the scene one day, and there he was, and he lived and died and all this stuff. And when I began to realize that he has been in eternal existence, that began to blow my mind. And then when you read things like this, where Paul says he was God manifested in the flesh, well, that even blows it more, because you try to imagine realizing that you're looking at God in human form walking on the earth. I mean, I don't know what my response would have been to that, but it's an awesome thought to even think about. And again, him emphasizing here that God was manifested in the flesh, and John emphasizing his humanity here was to refute the Gnostic teaching again that he was a spirit. But next notice here, he points out that he handled the Lord. Again, the word handle here means to examine closely and to handle with a view to investigate. So again, for the Gnostics who would say, well, how do you know? He says, look, man, I handled him, and I handled him closely, and I investigated. I looked at him. We saw the way he answered people. We saw how he interacted with people. We saw what he did. We saw his miracles. We saw his power. You know, he calmed the sea. The dead were raised. We were there, and we touched him. We were part of it. And so he was real. Jesus said in Luke 24:39, after his resurrection, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. You know, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And of course, Thomas, remember, said, my Lord and my God. And so at that point, Thomas's eyes were open, and he's saying, Thomas, along with us, we handled him. We saw, we know that he was there, and we testified to it. So for those who would deny it, we say that they're liars. We were there, we know. And so John, again, making his case very strongly here at the very first of John, so that he could establish exactly who Jesus really was, even as he did there in John chapter 1. But notice there in verse 2 again, he says he was manifested to us. The word is phaneru, and it means to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown in times past. So again, he manifested, he made known to us things that weren't known before. John's point is this: the invisible God was made visible in Jesus. And again, you remember the statement that Jesus made there in John 14. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll do. You know, if you do that, we'll be fine. Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't know the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you understand? We're one in the same. And so Jesus trying to get this point across to the disciples, and again, not really getting it until much later. But it's interesting here to me too as well that John points out that he and the others were witnesses of Jesus being the Savior of the world and of being deity. And why is this so important? Because John didn't need to take a step of faith to believe. Now imagine that. You know, we talk about people taking a step of faith to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and putting our trust in him. John knew it. He said, I saw him. I know what he did. I was there. And so, again, I guess there's that step of faith technically of saying, okay, Lord, I give my life to you. But he didn't need to take a step of faith. You wouldn't have to have that much faith when you saw God right there in front of your eyes. But it's fascinating in this sense to me that some say today, I just can't believe. And John would have said, well, I've seen him and touched him, and I have no choice but to believe. And so, again, quite a reversal there of what we deal with today. But interesting, Jesus said there in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. When Thomas said, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. And he said, you know what? Now you've seen me, Thomas, believe. And Thomas acknowledges, you know, and then he goes on to say, well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believed. Again, notice John says here in that same verse, he says, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. There in verse 2, we're declaring him. He is eternal life, meaning in essence that Jesus is and was eternal life in himself. Again, demonstrating that he had no beginning and he had no end. You know, Jesus himself testified and said, I have life within myself. I have the power to give it. I have the power to take it. And so John here basically just reiterating that fact in there. But also notice that he said Jesus was with the Father, again, referencing that he was with him in eternity from the beginning. See, since John had just declared that Jesus was God, he now declares that he was with the Father eternally. And not only does this make the declaration of his deity and his humanity, but at the same time, it makes the declaration of the Trinity. Because he says, here's the Father, and Jesus was with the Father. Eternal life was with the Father. And that eternal life is Jesus Christ. And we've handled him, and we've touched him, and we've seen him, and all these different things. Now, why is that important? Again, because, you know, even today, we still have those that say that the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity, is not in the Bible. And one of the things you're going to see John do as he goes through this book, he's going to be hitting issues doctrinally very straightforward and very hard. The deity of Christ, the fact that he was still human completely, the Trinity of God. And this again being now he brings it up, the Trinity, because again, something that again was being attacked and something by the Jews, and something today that's attacked by the Jews, but not just the Jews. There are even those within the Christian circles who say they don't believe in the Trinity. And so John is saying, look, here was the Son, he was God. Here was the Father, he is God. Here were the two together in eternity. And so he's making out the point, this is not just, it's not three separate gods, it's God in one as the Trinity. Now, again, the Trinity is hard for us to understand because our minds are limited. I was talking about this with the girls the other day. Somehow the Trinity came up and they were asking about it. And the bottom line is that I don't think we'll ever really truly understand the Trinity until our minds are larger. You know, we have limited capacity with these minds and these bodies. Now, when we get there, I explained it to my girls. I said, look, could you imagine trying to explain to an ant about cars? I said, you could talk all day and say, well, you know, it's kind of like an egg. You know, you put wheels on it and there's a steering wheel. No, you can't really describe a car to an ant because an ant can't even understand, first of all, what you're saying. An ant doesn't have the brain capacity you have. An ant can't reason in that capacity. An ant doesn't know what a car is. And even if it could, it never could reach the pedals. So, I mean, the bottom line is that that's how the Trinity is for us. We can't understand it. We're not going to understand it until we're there. But it's been said by one that if you try to figure out the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. Now, why is that the case? Why would you lose your soul if you deny the Trinity? Because if there's no Trinity, Jesus would not be God. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am was the name of God. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses goes to the burning bush and he says, all right, you're God, you're sending me to them. It says the Lord God was speaking to Moses from the bush. He said, tell me then, what's your name? He said, my name is I am that I am. You can tell them that I am has sent you. And the Jews from that time on referred to one of the names of God as I am. And that's why when Jesus said, he said, you know, before Abraham was, you know, they were saying, look, you know, he said, I've seen Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, who do you make yourself out to be? You're not 50 years old. You say you've seen Abraham? He said, ah, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, to declare that you're God and not be would be blasphemy to the Jews. And it says in the next verse, they picked up stones to kill him. Because he was in their eyes, it was blasphemy to use the name of God to say that I am and declare that to yourself. That was unacceptable. And yet Jesus said, if you don't believe it, you're going to die in your sins. Now, notice John said that it was manifested to us. And again, John making the point here that he was not only an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection, but there were other apostles. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, over 500 people at one time saw the Lord after he rose from the dead. That would kind of be hard to deny. And remember, when the Gospels were written, these people were still alive. You know, Paul, when he wrote it, said the majority of them are still alive today. Not only did they see him after his resurrection, go talk to them. Go ask them, excuse me, guys, I hear this rumor that you 500 saw Jesus after he rose. I'd like to find out if that's true. I don't think you will. Yeah, we saw him. Now, you can't get a more powerful testimony than that. And yet, it's amazing, people today that say they have trouble believing that Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead, they don't struggle from a lack of evidence scripturally, for it's overwhelming. I believe the struggle comes in because they've not honestly looked at the evidence, and some people, I think, don't really want to know. I've talked to people before about the Lord, and they don't want to give their life to the Lord. They're just like, you know, I don't want to, I have trouble believing that the Bible's true, or I have trouble, it's like, wait a minute, you know what? Have you really looked into it? Have you really done your homework and investigated? And well, no, and I don't need to, because this, well, you know what that tells me is you really don't want to know the truth. If you really want to know the truth and you investigate the Word of God, you're going to see that it's true, but some people don't really want to know, so they don't investigate it. So why would they not want to know? Well, the Bible says because they love their sin more than they love the Lord. In John 3:19, it says this, Jesus speaking, he said, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You ever noticed? I was about to say, you ever notice when you go to a bar, but I hope you won't notice that. But did you ever notice when maybe you used to or other people did? How dark it is? Why is it so dark in places of sin? Why are the lights down? Because sin loves darkness. And darkness loves sin. Jesus said, I've done everything out in the light. I've done everything openly. And so when you come to the light, your deeds are exposed. And Jesus said they won't come to the light. Because if they come to the light, their deeds are exposed and their deeds are wickedness. So therefore they won't. There's not a lack of evidence. There's a lack of desire. So John here first covering the deity of the Lord again, even as he did there at the first of John. Now he moves on to the fellowship. the fellowship of Christ. Notice here verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice why John says he's sharing this with them. I love this. He says that they might also have fellowship. There's that word. Remember koinonia? That deeper level of intimacy. He says, here's why I'm writing the letter to Calvary Chapel Knoxville. I'm writing this letter so Calvary Chapel Knoxville, now he didn't know us yet, but again, the Holy Spirit would apply this to us. I've given this to John, so Calvary Chapel Knoxville, in 2006, you guys can get this letter because I want you to have the fellowship with me that the disciples had. I want you to have the fellowship with one another that they did as they loved each other. Did you ever just wish you could have walked around with Jesus and had that closeness? You know, you in flesh, I mean, I kind of would have liked to have been there just to talk to him, to ask him questions. I would like to have handled him. I would like to have heard him. I would like to have seen him, you know, and to see how he handled situations. Because you can't really get the inflection of the way he said things when you read it. You just kind of have to, you know, guess what it might have been. But I mean, Jesus said this, it's better for you if I go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. And the reason he said it's better is, note this, we actually today have a greater level of intimacy than they did when they walked with him on the earth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not yet given when they walked with him on the earth. All they had was the fleshly contact. Now, granted, we don't have the fleshly contact. But once Jesus left and sent the Spirit, then they had the same thing we have today. But now all believers, now that the Spirit has come, we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, we have a greater level of intimacy with the Lord than you could ever have just in flesh and blood. I mean, think about it. If Jesus was sitting across the room from you, you couldn't ask him a question and get an answer without verbally speaking. But how many times have you been in prayer and said, you know, Lord, and he just says, here's why. Oh, and he speaks to you right in the depth of your heart. You know, it's funny. Sometimes when I'm praying with the Lord, I don't know if he ever interrupts you guys, but I'm not kidding. I've heard the Lord, I think, because he has to. I think I talk so much in my prayer. One of the hardest things for me in my prayer life is to be quiet. You know, it's good to pray, but sometimes it's good just to be quiet before the Lord and wait on the Lord and give him a chance to answer. But I'm just, I don't know, so hyper or what it might be. I mean, what the case, but I'm like talking, okay, God, you got to do this. And it's almost like he goes, you know, just quiet. And I can kind of hear him say that. I'm going to go. And I understand that as a dad to a kid because I've got four girls. And sometimes I just go, stop. You're one, you're two, you're three, you're four. We're starting with the youngest, you know, and we work our way around. And we do that in our home. That's what I do with the girls. Sometimes the Lord has to do that with me, and he'll just stop me and answer me. But what's neat is that he does it right here in my heart. I remember one time just praying, you know, Lord, help me to love you more. And Lord, I love you. And he just like interrupted and said, I love you more. And I was like, yeah, you know, I know that's true. And ever since then, I've used that on my girls. I love you, Dad. I love you more. You know, and so there's kind of a contest because I kind of learned that one. But the bottom line is that God can speak straight to our heart now. We don't have to even hear it audibly. So understand with what God has done now by his Spirit, the fellowship that we have in the Lord, it's much deeper than even if Jesus was here tonight, we could all gather around him if we didn't have the Spirit. Let's say that God's Spirit came out of all of us right now and Jesus sat down and we were able to all gather around him and just kind of be there with him. We would have less intimacy than we have right now in this room. Because now what we have, oh, sure, we'd hear his voice. Yes, we'd have great answers. Sure, it'd be very exciting. We'd probably have a big crowd tonight. You know, who's covering your ways tonight? Only Jesus. Okay, I'll be there, right? You know. But the bottom line is, we have an intimacy. Right now, the Lord, as we've been going tonight, he's already spoken to you. There's things, some of you in your hearts, you've already heard his voice tonight. You know, and yet you've still been able to concentrate on what's going on here. There's a deeper level of intimacy. There's a koinonia. There's a fellowship here. And so John says, I want you to have that fellowship. The Lord wants you to have that fellowship and with each other, but more importantly, with Jesus and the Father. And what's exciting to me is God wants nothing more than intimate fellowship with us. But oftentimes it's our lifestyles that limit the closeness he can have. You know, if Jesus doesn't want to be in the presence of sin, you know, if he doesn't want to be in things that grieve his Spirit and we go into that presence, well, he doesn't leave us. He loves us, but it grieves his Spirit and there's a distance. We now begin to lose that sensitivity to his Spirit and now the flesh begins to become more of a factor. And so, you know, the Bible says that God is holy and in order for us to have intimate fellowship with the Lord, we've got to be holy as well. Now, note this, not perfect, just holy. And what does holy mean? Holy means set apart for God and living our lives for his glory rather than for ourselves and the world. Again, remember, holiness is not, you know, the fact that you don't say much or that you wear some kind of robe or hum a lot or whatever the case, you know, be serious and never have any fun. That's not holiness. That's just how you're acting in the fleshly sense. Holiness just means you're set apart for the things of God. That's being holy. I guess to give us a good picture of this and a better understanding is, if you look at the pots and pans in the temple worship, the Bible says that the pots and pans in the building were holy. How could a pot and a pan be holy? Think about that. They're not alive. They have no personality. There's nothing they're doing. They're just there and they're holy. Here's what made them holy. Note this. They were referred to as holy vessels, but only because they were used to serve the Lord and bring him glory. So what that means is, if you want to be holy to God, you're a vessel set apart just to serve him and bring him glory. That makes you holy. It's not what you wear. It's not what you say. It's not how you act. It's not whether you laugh or don't laugh. You have to say, am I a vessel set aside for God's purposes in the house of God, so to speak? If you are, you're holy. And yet, to be a part of serving the Lord and a part of those things of God, you have to be holy, or you won't get to have that fellowship. But again, this is the key to fellowship, having that intimacy with the Lord. Now, the last thing that John refers to tonight here, after talking about, of course, deity and then the fellowship that he wants us to have and that we can have in the Lord, is the joy of the Lord. Notice here he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, notice this, your joy may be full. The word full here is pleru, and it means to make full, to cause to abound, to fill to the brim, full measure with nothing missing, to be complete. You get the picture. Absolutely stuffed with joy. Can't go anymore. John says, this is what I want you to be. This is why, one of the reasons I write to you, not just for fellowship, but that your joy may be full. And again, fellowship brings fullness of joy. That's what it does. When we have that sweet fellowship with the Lord, there's a joy that comes with it. You ever had those times, either in prayer or you're worshiping or whatever, and you're just flooded with joy? Why is that? Well, because there's this intimacy. You're entering into a deeper level of fellowship. Now, when I say deeper level, it's not this one-upmanship, I'm more spiritual than you. Again, that's where the Gnostics were trying to claim that they were more spiritual and somehow above everyone else. No, he's talking about just that intimacy that comes in fellowship. As we really get close to the Lord, there's this joy that comes with it. Now, it's important here to point out the difference in joy and happiness. We've talked about it before. Happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Okay? The point is this. You can have happiness and happiness can leave. If you have joy, no matter what happens, the joy remains. Remember Job, you know, they go to Job and they said, Job, your servants were in the field and your animals were killed and your servants are dead and I'm the only one that came back to tell you. Then another one comes in. He had like four in a row back to back coming to tell him that everything was, you know, gone, whatever. And he fell down and said, and worshiped the Lord. He was not happy, but his joy remained. Why did his joy remain? Because he had fellowship. He had intimacy with the Lord. And so, yes, he's depressed. Yes, he's sad. Yes, he's grieving. His children were killed. Great weeping of tears, but there's a joy. You know that song? When peace like a river, when peace like a river. You know that song? Something? What is it? Yeah. Well, I was trying to get more of the words, you know, and sorrow like sea billows roll. And then it is well, my soul. Guess when that song was written? The man who wrote that song wrote it right after he received a telegram that his wife and children had gone down in a boat in the ocean and drowned. And he sat down at that moment and wrote, it is well with my soul. How did he do that? Because he had joy. Now, not happiness, very different. And not that he liked what just happened, but he had joy. And so joy and happiness, you know, today's been a weird day. The car alarm goes off in the garage and you can't get it to go off and it's like really loud. You know, there's a Coke spilled on the carpet. The wife comes and says, the garbage disposal's broken. And then she came in tonight and said, and guess what? The dishwasher just broke and the car's making a funny noise. I'm like, this is like, you know, let the first servant leave before the other one comes, right? And of course, I'm not comparing it to Job. It's no big deal. The point is that my happiness kind of was gone. It's like, oh, wow, the garbage disposal broke. The dishwasher's broken. The car's making a funny noise. I got lots of bucks in my future. And they're not coming in. They're going out, right? And I just found it out tonight, right? So, but at the same time, what was neat was during worship, there was joy. Because the joy is not predicated on whether or not the dishwasher works or the garbage disposal is broken or the car is tearing up. Your joy, that's happiness. Comes and goes. Joy is a deep abiding thing that happens after fellowship with God has taken place. Because you realize no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. As Job said, naked I came in, naked I'll go out. You know, and again, God even blessed him way beyond that. So the point is there was that joy that was there. Now, why is the potential for joy so great when it comes to fellowship? Here's why. Because in Jesus, we are reconnected to God, which is where all joy comes from. Think about that. The Bible says at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy is there in the presence of the Lord. So what happens is it's almost like we have this big area of joy that we're waiting to enter into. And as we get into fellowship, we kind of step into it. You know, you ever stepped into a room and suddenly you smell the fragrance? You go into these places, like these home places, you know, that your wife takes you in when you're in the mall. And the potpourri is like so great. Isn't it great? You walk in, wow, that's just like, well, and then let's get some. You ever notice when you go home, your home doesn't ever smell that way? And I used to go, why is it all that? Why do you have that great smell in that store and you take the stuff home and it doesn't smell that well? So you get like 2 inches, you know, oh, there it is. I think I caught a whiff of something, right? You got to remember, they have like 40,000 bags of it all around you. You're like, whoa, you know. And so you have in your mind, there's going to be this nice aroma, this smell. But it's almost like fellowship and joy. That's what it brings. You step into this fellowship where the Lord is. And then with it, there's this aroma of joy that comes with it. And so we have this joy that comes in. Again, because we're now reconnected to the Father, we've stepped into this realm. And really, here's where the joy comes from. It's understanding that we are forgiven. See, we're forgiven in the Lord of our past. We now have the present blessings of the Lord in our life. And we have a future hope. And so when we meditate on those things and realize that God has given us these things, it brings joy to our life. And, you know, truly understanding this, you can't help but have joy. And so as we finish these first four verses, you know, where John just really focuses in, I want our focus tonight to really be on fellowship and joy. The fellowship of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. And my heart is that we leave here tonight having fellowship and fullness of joy. Now, I want to say this again. I bring this up, but there's reasons for it. I truly want you to cultivate. If you're not involved in intimate fellowship with some of the people in the body, get involved. Because I truly believe you're missing a blessing. Now, I'm not going to say that means you have to go to a dinner's aid or you have to go to a kinship, but it certainly helps. And I don't want to lay some trip on you, and here's what we have to do or whatever. I'm just saying, if not, just have fellowship. Have some friends that are close in the body. And have people that you can go and talk about the Lord with. Discuss things of God. That's true fellowship. And that's where that you're cultivated, you know, in that fellowship. And again, that brings fullness of joy. And I think that if we did that more, we would have more fullness of joy. And so how do we do it? Well, we let our lives center around Jesus. And then we share back and forth with one another. This brings true fellowship. And in that true fellowship, we'll bring fullness of joy. Now, I'm not going to make you do it tonight, but I think it'd be neat. And we have some extra time now. So, you know, I've always been told that when you're done, stop. I think some pastors, when they're done, they just keep going because the clock's not up yet. And you're wishing they'd stop. So we're going to stop, but we're going to worship. And then after we do a worship song, let's just have some fellowship. You have about 5 or 10 minutes before you have to get the kids. And just love on each other. Fellowship. Just, you know, share what God has done in your heart this week with someone. Hear what God has done in someone else's heart, you know. And I'm not going to make a thing where you have to do it. You know, I used to hate those things where the pastor would get up there and say, now, husbands, turn to your wife, look in her eyes, tell her this, tell her that. I'm always going, running, I'm trying to hide. It's like, I hate that. So I'm not going to do that to you. I mean, I want to do that stuff, but I want to do it on my own. I don't want, you know. But tonight, you know what? Find somebody and just fellowship. Share your heart with them. Say, you know what? Ask them. Say, what's God done in your heart this week? Now let that be the question. And say, you know what? Here's what God's done. And say, well, you know, and if there's nothing been done, well, let me tell you what he's done in my heart. And let's fellowship in the Lord tonight. Let our conversation center around Jesus. And let's begin to experience that fellowship among ourselves as a body. And again, when we do that, there's going to be fullness of joy. So Lord, that is our heart. We want fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And Lord, this is why you've given us this book. This is why tonight we've been grazing in this portion of the field. Lord, that we might understand what fellowship is, koinonia, a deeper relationship, having conversation that is centered around Jesus Christ. That is biblical fellowship. And so let us exercise that now, Lord, one with another. Let us discuss what you've done in our heart, what you've done in our life. Let us enjoy that fellowship. And Lord, you said that you have written these things and given us these things. You said through John that we might have fullness of joy. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we begin to fellowship one with another, that you would pour out your spirit and we would tonight have fullness of joy. We may not be happy. There may be some sad situations we're facing right now. But Lord, we can experience the joy of the Lord in the depth of our heart as we have sweet fellowship with you and with one another and in what you've done for us. We thank you, God. And we thank you for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we're going to live forever and we're going to live with you forever where there are no more problems, no more difficulties, no more pain, no more suffering, Lord, only rejoicing with our God. And we look to that day. We thank you, Lord. And we ask a blessing of fellowship and joy on this fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.